Good to see you this evening. We are back in the book of James, and we are going to finish chapter 1, God willing. Now the ladies swap instruments on me this evening. I look generally, Kimberly is on the piano, and all right, that's good. It's all good. Okay, we are in James chapter 1. There are four main practical aspects to the walk of genuine faith. And we know that James chapter 1 is talking about the walk of genuine faith. And there are those four T's that we juggle in our walk of faith. Almost everything that we do in our walk can be connected to one of these four. And remember them, they are testimony, trials, temptations, and truth. And you can try to do that exercise. Almost everything you are doing in your walk of faith, you can find it to be in one of those categories. Now, we have seen the first three, and we are completing the last one. And it is in chapter 1, verse 19 to 27, where we are learning, we have been studying, that genuine faith is responsive to truth. And what we have, and we can read that, beginning with verse 19. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, why it is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, because otherwise you will be deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and who is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And our two verses for this evening. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. By contrast, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, in verse 18, which we did not read, James mentions, as you can see in your Bible, the word of truth. And having done so, James discusses practical aspects of the Christian life regarding the word of truth. Those are in verses 19 to 27. Now, it's logical. If God used the word of truth to save people, God expects the people who were saved by the word of truth to live according to the character of the word of truth. The character that they will have will be dictated by the word of truth. So James tells us that this new life that we have because of the word of truth, this new life is characterized by the very thing that brought it to be. The word of truth. It is characterized by the word of truth. Therefore, in verses 19 to 27, genuine faith is responsive to the very thing that gave it life, the word of truth. And therefore, John admonishes his former church members to respond to the word of truth in three ways. He tells them in verses 19 to 20 to listen to the word of truth. He tells them in verses 21 to 25 to live by the word of truth. And in verses 26 to 27 to look to the word of truth. First, they should listen to the word of truth, not to their own principles, not to their own upbringing, not to their own temperament. And when we study this point, we glean about 3 points of it. We listen to it swiftly and all those things. Second, we should live by the word of truth, not by our own fleshly impulses. In verses 19 to 20, we listen to the word of truth and not to our own temperament. In verses 21 to 25, we live by the word of truth and not to our own fleshly impulses. Living by the word of truth is very straightforward. It is an obligation and an obedience. And the obligation is in verse 21. The obedience is in verses 22 to 25, which we studied the last time we met, 3 weeks ago. Well, yes, on Sunday evening, okay, for to study James. So to establish context and continuity, let us read these verses with their theme in mind. Verse 21, our obligation toward the word of truth. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The obligation, friends, we have toward the word of truth is an obligation of purity, removing bad things from our Christian life and replacing them with good things that are becoming of Christ. That's an obligation. There is no way around it. It is to remove filth and to receive the word. Purity is our obligation toward the word of truth. The word of truth is never going to tell you what society is telling us, that you have your own truth, you can live your own lifestyle. This is baloney. This is from the devil. Then James tells us how that is accomplished in verses 22 to 25. That is accomplished with obedience. Okay? It's not accomplished with your bringing of your own thing. And this is what he says in verses 22 to 25. And that, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you were to be that, you would be deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and lives by it, you see, continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Our obedience to the word of truth is characterized by practice. We do not merely hear it, we do it, we practice it. Our obligation is characterized by purity. Our obedience is characterized by practice. Okay? You cannot live by the word of truth only in your mind. So to live by the word of truth is to do what the word of truth dictates. But we do know in the walk of faith, there are many practices in our religion that are not directly dictated by the word of truth. VBS is not dictated by the word of truth. There is not a scripture to say thou shalt have VBS on such and such month and so on. It's not directly dictated. Those practices, therefore, must be compared with the instances and teachings in the word of truth that are closest to them. They should not be compared simply to our own evaluation. We should not impose practices simply because we think that's the way religion should be. So in admonishing the people to live by the word of truth, James condemned a hearing of the word of truth and did not lead to a doing of the word of truth. So in verses 27, 26 and 28, so you go in regard to living, verses 21 to 25, James says, it's not good for you to only hear the word and not do it. In verses 26 to 27, he's going to say the reverse. It's not good for you to go ahead and do and not hear what the word of truth has to say about it. So what we have is that both what you do and both how you live and everything you do, it has to be conformed to the word of truth. Hearing without appropriate, hearing without appropriate doing is deceiving. That's verses 21 to 26, 25. Doing without appropriate hearing is deceptive. That's what we see this evening. So what we have this evening is for us to look to the word of truth and not to our own religion, our own made-up practices that do not jive with what the word of truth says, even though the word of truth does not directly dictate them, especially if the word of truth were to dictate them. So the verses say, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, you see that? He thinks that what he's doing is right religion and does not bridle his tongue but deceive his own heart, this one's religion is useless, has no value, it does not count. But pure and undefiled religion before God, let me show you what it is and give you a sample of what it is like. It is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So our world does not lack religion. Religion is everywhere, especially on TV, on the radio, and on the internet. The problem is not so much lack of religion as much as lack in religion. And here is, in one breath, James contrasts false piety with true piety. He contrasts self-think religion with a religion that is centered on truth and that mimics the practices of God the Father. The self-think religion is in verse 26, and it is useless. And the God-centered religion is described in verse 27, and it is useful. And what James is telling us in verse 26 is this, that self-think religious practices are vain. This verse describes the religious practices which look to self for their metric rather than to the word of God or the word of truth. It is not a fiction of James' imagination. He is not stating it as if it were mentioned, that as if it did not exist. He's not doing just for the sake of argument. What James says, if any man among you, he is telling us that self-think religion is a reality, not a fiction. Now, in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word if is used both for certainty and uncertainty. And in this case, it is the if that you could normally translate by since. By if, James assumes that such an individual exists. Paul uses that if in the sense of since in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. Is there any consolation in Christ? Of course there is. If there is any comfort of love, is there comfort of love? Yes, of course, absolutely. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And we could have translated this by sins because it reflects the reality. Since indeed there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, therefore do this. And when James begins to say, if he's using in the sense of sins, knowing that it was real, that there were those, because he started talking about when he mentioned trials. There were some of these people who studied their own thinking and said that trial, remember, if any man is tempted, let him not think it is of God. Some of those people have developed, God made me this way. Don't we hear that today? They developed their own thing. They think, God made me this way. So people come up with all kinds of things in order to fabricate their religion. And James is not making it up. He's not a bigot. And he says, among you, the recipients of the letter could indeed point to the person or persons among them bearing this characteristic that James is talking about. And it seems that there were quite a few of them. That's why James is making a point out of that. People who come up with things by which they judge their religious practices can pop up in any church. Even among believers who had the brother of the Lord as their pastor in the very city of Jerusalem, let alone here at Robinson Baptist Church. Those people to whom James was writing, they were people who migrated from his church in Jerusalem and knew the kind of life he lived. Even the chosen disciples of the Lord, even among them, there can be a Judas. And that is why it is imperative to always gauge religious practices according to the word of truth. Because influential people come up with things as human beings. And James says, this is not fiction, a figment of my imagination. It's real. It happens to people. And the second thing he comes to, he says that self-think religion centers upon one's evaluation. He says that if anyone among you thinks he is religious, that the person is doing a self-evaluation and leading to a self-satisfaction regarding the practices that he has developed. He made it up. He is both church and party at the same time. He made up his own religion and said, whoa, this is great. Does that remind you of those people that Isaiah mocked in the Old Testament who made their own God? They take a piece of wood, they cut some of it, they burn it in fire, say, hey, I'm warm. They took some of it and cook their meal. They said, I'm filled. And then they take another part of that same piece of wood and make a God and say, save me. You see how foolish that is? It's the same logic here of someone who thinks he is religious on the basis of his own practices that he has developed. Now, the word thanks certainly means self-think, but the word is also translated by seems or appear. In Acts chapter 25, verse 27, we read this, for it seems to me, and that's Agrippa making his, it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Seems is the same word. You could imagine that someone reading it will understand if someone appears to be religious. You look at those actions that the person doing and you say, that sounds like being religious, but there is something fishy about that. I feel that there is something that doesn't jive. And James is writing to all of them and looking at it. You may see some people who appear to be religious and you are, there is something strange going on with that person. It does not seem to be right. It seemed to be religion, but it doesn't seem to be right. And he says religious, he's talking about external observances. James does not condemn external observances. He is going to talk about them in verse 27 to say here are the right ones. He condemns the blind selectiveness of them, on the basis of which a person judges himself or herself to be pure, to be right. You know that James is practical as always. The reference to the control of the tongues, for example, was not exclusive. And that is exactly what he's going to say next, that self-think religion is selective in its practices. He says that the person selects to be religious on some practices, but neglects some others that God has very clearly said should be done, not bridle the tongue. Now, I started saying something, and I will say it now. The reference to the control of the tongues was not an exclusive thing to say that if you develop your self-think, and you were to bridle your tongue, then it's good. That's not what he's saying. It is not the control of the tongue alone that makes a person's religious practice fit for God's word. The issue of the control of the tongue was a particular problem among the group to whom James was writing. And you can imagine the way he's presented. He could have selected many other examples of disjunction between what the person advances and what the person neglects. The lack of correspondence between the person's religion and the person look to the truth for that person to decide his religious path. He could have mentioned other examples. And he used these ones, both the negative one and the positive ones, to both make a point and make an application. So James will discuss at length the bridling of the tongue in chapter 3. But here, however, he is alluding to a problem that was real among these believers. And that's why he discusses it at length in chapter 3. It was real. So you can sense the point, the zing. You think you are religious because you develop all those practices. Have you looked at your tongue lately? Have you tried to evaluate your religious practices on the way you use your tongue? That was also real. It was not fictional. To bridle the tongue is an image of a horse under control. If someone is not able to develop a means by which to keep his tongue disciplined, how could that person do the more difficult thing of devising a whole religious system? Religious practices that will make that person acceptable before God. So James takes that one example, which he knows was a real problem, to say, okay, now you go and you devise your own religious practices. You are not even able to control your tongue. And you think that you have something that's valuable. And here's the first thing that he's telling us about self-think religion, that it is inherently useless. It is worthless. It is like trash. It is like what Paul says to the Philippians when he evaluated his religious life prior to salvation. A lot of man-made practices, and Paul said, I was the top in practicing them, and when I compared them to what Christ does, it is just pure trash that you do. It's useless. Not only is it useless, it's just burdensome. We want to get rid of it. It stinks. It takes space that should be given to proper nice things. We don't even want to look at it. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4-8, Paul wrote, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks, you see this? If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, okay? Same word here. I even more so, if I'm going by your value system. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee, the strictest of all the Jewish cults. Concerning zeal, let me tell you, I was a persecutor. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. On the trading market of religion, self-think religion is like stock that is worthless. Quite a few of mine have gotten there this year. It is worth a penny and does not bring any dividend to its owner. And you think that you are going to have some value from those things, the Bible says it's useless. It doesn't count. It's a currency that has no value in heaven. And then James concludes with this fifth element about self-think religion, that it is ultimately self-deceiving. He says that you do this, you are deceiving yourself. It misleads or seduces one's own heart. The person who practices a self-think religion is actively deceiving himself, actively. James implies that he should have known better. Since we know that these people were immigrants from James' church, we imagine that they had been taught the kind of testimony that James exhibited before them as he lived as the Lord's servant. They know what was true and good religion. They had received the teaching as well. They had seen the exhibition of proper Christian living, yet they developed self-think religious practices instead of relying on the word of the Lord or the word of truth. They say, you persist in that, you are actively deceiving yourself. Now, the word used here for deceive is a different word from the one James used in chapter 1, verse 22. You remember we read that, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, otherwise you are deceiving yourselves. What is the difference? In verse 22, the deception occurs because of a wrong logic. It's erroneous reasoning. People who come up with a lot of things that do not make sense and make a conclusion out of it. In verse 26, the deception occurs because of a wrong appraisal. It is like a person who has a counterfeit painting in his hand and values it as a genuine Picasso. And he goes to an auction, and the people look at him and say, "This thing is worthless." And the person insists, "Oh, it has a lot of value." And those people look at him and say, "You are deceiving yourself." A person who relies upon self-developed religious practices may think that he has a worthwhile religious life. What a terrible thing! What a miserable thing for someone to think that the religious life that he has chosen and developed for himself is of value, and to appeal before Christ and God and said, "You have nothing in your account. What about, hey, I have preached in your name, I have done this," and I said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." All those things were worthless. There was no faith, and all the practices were self-developed. So hence, in verse 27, James presents to us what looking to the word of truth for religious practices rather than to self looks like. So what we have in verse 27 is this, that God-like religious practices are valued by contrast to self-think religious practices that are vain. The religion which is pure looks to the word for its metric, not to self. And James is going to tell us four things about this for us to retain. The first one being this, that God-like religion is possible. It's not unbiblical. You remember the first thing that he was telling us for the Celtic religion, that it was real, not imaginary. It happens really. And that's the same thing. When he says about religion, he said, that religion, but there is such a thing about proper religion. Even though self-think religious practices may be bad, religious practices themselves are not all necessarily bad. There are good religious practices that we should endeavor to emulate and to include in our diet or our regime of religion. There is such a thing as religion that is acceptable to God. Faith cannot be only internal. And in fact, the whole prism of James' book is that faith is practical. Faith without works is dead. It has nothing. It's not productive. It has nothing to its asset. But this practical religion looks to the word of truth for its observances, not to self. And the word religion occurs four times in the New Testament. Two of those times are right here. Verse 26 and verse 27, and the other one is in Acts 26:5 and Colossians, and one in Colossians 2:18. And almost all the time it carries a negative connotation. And that is why James qualified it so strongly, pure and undefiled religion. In Acts 26:5, in Paul's defense before King Agrippa II, from the accusations that the Jews had laid against him, Paul argued that he did not violate Roman law, and neither did he violate the practices of the Jewish religion. He's being judged as an innocent person. In fact, the strictest sect among the Jewish religion was the Pharisaic sect, the Pharisees, and he was impeccable in practicing the rigid demands of the Pharisees. This is what he says in Acts 26:5. He said, they knew me from the first. That means ever since I was little. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he calling the Jewish practices a religion was a way for Paul to refer to the external observances alone. External observances may or may not reflect faith. Paul lived blamelessly according to them, and yet he did not have faith. But relying on them or on some selection of them to judge whether someone is doing God's will is really a deceiving of oneself. It is not persuading, it's not a persuasion of God. The other passage out of James 1, where that word is used, is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, where it is translated by the word worship. We read here, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and religion or worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And the word here translated by worship is as in worship of angels. This is the word that is translated by religion in James and in Acts. So this was a legalistic practice by which the people wanted to judge themselves to be righteous. They devised practices that centered upon angels in Colossae rather than practices dictated by the word of God. It was a religion toward angels, not a religion before God the Father, as James is advocating in verse 27 here. So in all of these instances, The word religion is used with a negative sense. It refers to selected external observances by which the observer judges himself to be righteous. So James is saying, if you want to practice a religion that God will look at and say it is of value, there is a way to do that. Not the man-made stuff. Not the things that people who adhere to them impose upon themselves. And generally, these people are vocal. They judge and demean other people. They do not control their tongue. They deceive themselves. So there is such a thing as a religion that God looks at and says, this one is good. So it's not all observances that are bad. And James tells us this about the God-like religion, number two, that it is authentic, not counterfeited. He calls it true and undefiled. Those are external observances that are true and not skewed. They are substances that are there to fulfill responsibilities that are already vetted and that are in the book of. They are genuine and spotless. Religion that is pure or that is true in the sense it contains no foreign element that compromises its character is genuine. It's not a counterfeit. It's not a made-up thing. A religion that is undefiled has never experienced the stain that compromises its appearance. It appears to be true religion. It is true religion. It doesn't have any spot. It does not have additive to it. It has no distraction. You don't look at it and say, what's that? I have to be careful because I have some spot here on my shirt. I ate dinner with that shirt. Okay, so generally you have it on the tie, but I had to remove my tie. So true religion is not like my church, my shirt. It's undefiled, all right? And Jim goes to tell us how we know it is judged true and undefiled. He says, thirdly, that God-like religion is characterized by what God values. It is before God the Father. Now, God the Father is the one who ultimately evaluates what true religion is. Back in chapter 1, verse 17, we know the practices that are mentioned in relation to God. So when God is saying, this is what I do, look at verse 17. He is the one who gives all gifts. True and undefiled religion must look like what God the Father does. In a sense, the type of religion that God the Father himself practices, that is the type of religion we should endeavor to practice. In chapter 1, verse 17, they say, all good gifts come from him. And guess what James is going to tell people to do? Give to the people who are hopeless and helpless. All good gifts come from him. He is not shady. God the Father does not cast a shadow of when he turns. Because if light were shown on him, then he will cast a shadow when he turns. Light radiates from him. So there is no shadow, no stain, no spot on him. It's all genuine and pure. So if you have a religion that is done before God the Father, that means it practices what God the Father would practice. And the light of God the Father shines on it, and they see no spot. There is no counterfeit. It's all genuine. And now James said, you want to have examples? I gave you an example of what a self-think religion looks like. It's people who develop things but select what they like and they put under the rug, like bridling their tongue. Okay, here's what it is. God-like religion is judged by what God does and recommends. And there are two things that he mentions here. The first one is to help the helpless. The way God's visible practices come out are these. He says visiting, not, and when he says visiting the widow and orphan, he's not simply talking about paying a social visit. He's talking about bringing relief and deliverance. The word visit, when it comes to God doing it and asking people to do it, is to go and remove these people from what they are suffering from. In Luke chapter 7, verse 16, when Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain, the people understood what that meant. And Luke wrote this, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying this, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. So when you are looking at what God does toward those people who are hopeless and helpless, he gives gifts to them to remove them. He visits them. He raises the son of a widow. And perhaps James was alluding to that. When he says, you want to talk about a godlike religion? Take those people who are the most destitute and oppressed in the society and go do to them what Christ did to that widow, for that widow at Nain. Get them out of that. True religion is not to do what benefits yourself and then judges that you are righteous for seeking your own advantage. True religion is to do what benefits others, especially the hopeless and the helpless, like the widows and the orphans. By contrast, the Lord charged the scribes of devouring widows' houses. In Luke chapter 20, verses 46 and 47, he says, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace. You see, their religion is all about what benefits themselves and have the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feast. But when it comes to helping the helpless, verse 47, they devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation on their self-think religion. Their religion of lengthy prayers contrasted with the greed and extortion. They use the need of the widows to get even more out of them instead of helping them. James knew exactly what he was talking about. And those people could make the connection. And another aspect of help is the orphans. And in fact, these were in worse situation. The widow lost her husband. The orphan lost both parents. And is not even of age to take care of himself or herself. So if you are talking about true religion, don't be like the scribes who do things that benefit themselves. Long robes and greetings in the marketplace, best seats in the synagogues and places of feast and all the acclamations. And when it comes to true religion, what they do is still seeking their own advantage by extortion, devouring the house of widows. And the second thing, when it comes to yourself, he says, keep yourself spotless. The concept of self-purity returns from verse 21. So, what do you do about practices that the Bible does not directly talk about? Why don't you begin with the ones that the Bible directly talks about? You begin with the ones that the Bible talks about, visiting the helpless and the hopeless among you. not seeking your own advantage. And it is an amazing thing. After you do those things that the Bible directly talks about, that you look to the word of truth to devise the practices, and it is an amazing thing that all those sort of things that the Bible doesn't talk about, they are going to be exactly in line with the ones that the Bible talks directly about. So what is our teaching as we conclude this chapter? The walk of genuine faith. The walk of genuine faith is gauged in regard to a person's testimony, a person's conduct in trials, a person's resistance to temptation, and a person's response to truth. If you want to know that you are walking in genuine faith, what is the kind of testimony you have? And when the going gets tough, do you count it all joy? And when you are tempted, do you submit those desires to the hope that you have that all good gifts and perfect gifts come from God the Father? And on the other side, there is nothing good that comes up? And when you are looking at the practice of your religion, how do you devise it? What you think? Or what the word of truth describes to you? That's the work of genuine faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching in James. His words appear to be tough, but rather they are very serious. The man has called these people so many times, my beloved brethren. It's because he loved them that he told them these truths. These were former members of his church. They went to trials together. They left Jerusalem trying to find refuge somewhere else. And when they got there, they found trials. And the temptations come. And the devising of their own self-made religion came as well. And to these beloved brethren, James gave the truth. Encourage my brothers and sisters, because this week, their testimonies will be tested. They will have something that will try them. They will be tempted. And they will have some practices that they want to develop on their own in order to feel that they are right. I pray, Father, that you'll keep my brothers and sisters in genuine faith. And tomorrow we start with VBS, where that same genuine faith is going to be taught to these children. What a wonderful thing to go down the alley and see all those verses hanged in the ceiling. That in itself, as I saw one of our deacons reading them in awe after church today and thinking, hey, every one of us should just walk through this alley and read every one of those verses aloud. I pray, Father, that it will be that kind of heart that everyone will have and that the word of God would impact everyone who will attend. Bless our little assembly, that will be people who would not have self-think religious practices that are vain, but God-like religious practices that are valued by God himself. Magnify your name in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.